Good afternoon. Good to have you here this afternoon. Since I've been here before, the pulpit shrunk. Good to have you here today for the installation service of Pastor Jeriah Shank. And you may say, what in the world is an installation service? Well, I'm glad you asked because I'm supposed to tell you. An installation service is an event where a pastor is publicly placed into his role as senior or as pastor of a specific congregation. Today, of course, it's Jeriah Shank and Slater Baptist Church. It's an occasion to recognize the calling of the pastor, to acknowledge his responsibilities and his duties, as well as to remind the congregation of their duty to follow their new pastor's lead. And this is a great day, and some of the special people in Pastor Shank's life are here today. And Scott Dattar, a little bit later on, will introduce who they are and what their relationships are and that type of thing. I am privileged to have been a part of this congregation for a year and a half as their interim pastor, and to learn a little bit of the feeling, the sense of their love for the Lord and their desire to be a viable testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this community and the surrounding area. And so it's a real blessing to be here as well. We're going to, a little bit later on, I'll lead in prayer, but right now we're going to do some singing. So we'll ask those who are going to lead that to come at this time.
You can all stay seated this first time only, just the first time.
Thank you for that music.
You know, as much as we are here to recognize Pastor Shank, ultimately this is about admiring God, adoring Him. That is the purpose of any of us, is just to reflect God's glory and honor back to Him. As we come together for this event, we're pleased to have special guests with us today. And as we tried to arrange this, and we weren't able to get it when Pastor Shank first started ministering here, but we were able to get several people to come to agree to come speak. And these are people that have special meaning. One of those is Pastor Steve Cox. And I'll let him share later the connection. As each of these men come forward, they'll share the connection they have with Pastor Shank. Pastor Nathan Gast, Tim Capon, who is our state representative, and Miles Grismore. We're pleased to have you gentlemen with us today, along with your families. And we have many other visitors here, and thank you so much for taking this time to come, and welcome to our church.
Let's bow and have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on our time together. Father, what a joy it is to be here today. What a joy to be a part of what you're doing in the world today. Thank you that you've given us the church with Jesus Christ as the head, with a pastor to shepherd, deacons to help and assist, and a congregation that can serve alongside, being trained to give their gifts as ministry for your glory. Thank you for Slater Baptist Church. Thank you for the patience that they had in searching for your man. Thank you for your faithfulness in bringing your man to in just the right time. Your timing is always right, and we thank you for it. Lord, as we celebrate that, and as we are reminded of the pastor's responsibility and the congregation's responsibilities today, we pray that that would be very meaningful. And I pray that this relationship will be long-lasting and very effective as they desire to be used of you to make an impact, not only in Slater, but in the surrounding towns and area. God bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we were without a pastor for quite a while, many of you know there were struggles along the way. It was challenging at times, and sometimes you just are thinking, God, what are you doing? And why is this taking so long? And why is this so stressful at times? And the human side of us just wants to rush ahead and push and forge our own way and say, we got to be doing more. We have to be busy. While God wants us to use our time wisely and He wants us to be about His work, it's most important to remember that He's in control, that His timing is perfect, and He has a plan, and we just need to rest in Him and trust in Him, and it will work out for His good.
I believe that you are God alone, but sometimes I still try to take control, 'cause I get scared when I can't see the end, and all you want from me is to let go. You're parting waters, making a way for me. You're moving mountains that I don't even see. You've answered my prayer before I even speak. All you need from me to be is still. I bring my praise before I bring my need, 'cause there's no fear you've not already seen. I rest my heart on all your promises, 'cause I have seen and known your faithfulness. Your parting waters making a way for me. Your moving mountains that I don't even see. You've answered my prayer before I even speak. All you need for me to be is still and know that you are God. Be still and know that you trust that you are parting waters. You whisper my name. You answered my prayer. You're moving mountains. You're parting waters, making a way for me. You're moving mountains that I don't even see. You've answered my prayers before I even speak. All you need for me to be is
This is a request from Pastor Cox, by the way. It's for him. We both made executive decision. We're not capable of speaking with a mic in our hands. Is that right? Yeah, we have no idea what to, I mean, I could use this mic, but I have no idea how to do this. So it'd be a very short message would be possible. So anyway, thank you. Put that down just a little bit. Put that down just a little bit. Just don't the whole thing down. Oh, wow, it's a rough crowd. Wow. That's good. Thank you. Oh, it's good to be here today. Thank you for inviting us to be a part. We didn't happen to be in Slater this afternoon. Our hap was to light in Slater. No, thank you for inviting us to be a part of it. It's amazing how God uses a local church in your life, and Slater will always be precious to us. We, 35 years ago this summer, we moved to Ankeny. And we went forward for membership, and a man by the name of Harold Bell, the deacon at the time, took us into this office over here and asked us if we knew for sure that we were saved. And we said yes and lied to him and got saved the next week. So we thank God for this church. And a man by the name of Harold Bell questioned us when nobody else did. Everybody cared, but nobody asked us if we knew for sure. So we thank God for how God uses a local church to bring people to Christ and to use them in a great, mighty way. So this is a very precious church to us, and thank you for inviting us to be here. We're excited for you and your family. They love you. They're excited that you're here, and we are too. And so my responsibility today is to challenge you, and I want to go to the book of Ephesians. You might not have your Bible with you, which is okay. But if you do, open to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And a twofold charge to you as a church family. And there's our family members here, extended family. But it's good for us as part of a local church to know what God would expect of us. And this is the end of a journey. And God has brought you through this transition, revealed things you probably needed to learn, taught you things that you didn't expect. And you're probably happy the transition is over, especially the search committee. And they're going, you keep working yourself out of a job. But that's okay. That's kind of the design of an interim pastor. So we're grateful for that. And God's given you a fresh start writing a new chapter. And there's value in a service like this to reflect and to think. Reflect on the work of God. Rejoice in what God has done. To rethink some things and recommit yourself. Urging is a pressing upon the heart, a persuasive importance. We imply that this is important. or Paul wouldn't persuade them. There's some authority with this. It comes from God to press upon them an accountability to him. It implies there's some resistance to this by urging it to them that they ought to know they do it. So this is important that he urges them to do things. The first is he urges them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they have been called, to walk worthy. And the interesting thing about this is the whole chapter 4 is about the building up of the body of Christ, a growing, a unity of the faith, mature manhood, no longer children, speaking the truth in love, growing up into him, the body held together, growing and building up itself in love. It's about a growing, healthy, vibrant local church. And Jesus promised to build a church, and this church is a church that's being built. And what role would you and I play as members of a church for God to use us? Well, he says you need to walk worthy of the manner to which you were called, walking worthy. The reason for this is all of chapters 1 to 3. The therefore says, in light of what I have said about all that you have in Christ and all that you are in him versus what you used to be, this is how you ought to live. So chapters 1 to 3, beyond remembering a couple of things, there are no exhortations in there. We are found that they live in Ephesus, but they're in Christ. So you may live in Slater, but you're in Christ spiritually. And because of that, it matters how you walk. It reflects who you are in Christ. So that is the reason for this. And what it means to walk worthy, to walk means to the life that you live. Not confined to how you act in church, but it's a manner of life. It's how you live apart from being in church. It's a pattern of life. And worthy means to weigh the same thing as. It measures up. And so this is your profession. Does your walk measure up and weigh the same thing as what you profess to be? The unsaved world know you profess to be a believer in Christ. And your neighbors and friends know that. And they know somehow if your walk measures up to your profession. And they're quick to spot when it doesn't. They know how a believer should live. And so we have to walk worthy because of who we are in Christ. And Paul recognized that. And God made provision for that. If you look in chapter 3, it says that God, in verse 16, that they were strengthened with the power through his Son and his Spirit and his inner being. So God had equipped them to do that. There's an interesting expectation here that they would walk worthy. But what does that look like? What does walking worthy look like? Well, Paul never leaves it to any doubt. He specifies what a worthy walk looks like. He says, with all humility and with all gentleness, and with patience and bearing with one another in love. That means putting up with each other. It literally means that. You put up with each other because you love each other. We are all different. We all have our idiosyncrasies that drive people crazy. And maybe you don't, but I do. We have a common bond in our relationship with Christ and a covenant of a part of a local church, but we are vastly different people. And we try to be gracious. We have to put up with one another and bear with one another because we love each other, because we're part. Why? Because we're one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith and baptism. God created a unity that based upon what we are in Christ. The implications of all of this, and of course all of this, is that we're eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We work hard at maintaining what God has created. He created unity within a body because of who we have in Christ. We have to work hard to maintain that. Now, that has some interesting implications. It means it's not about me. It means it's not about getting what I want. It means it's not about demanding my rights, but I yield them up. It's not about what I can get, but what I can give. And it doesn't just happen. Eager to maintain it, eager to pursue what God has created, which is unity in this body, to work hard create at the unity that God created in our local church. So walking worthy is God's expectation of me. The second one comes from that, is that we would work together. Paul continues that though we have all this in common, verse 7 has an interesting change of pace here, but. So in contrast to unity, there's great diversity within the body. We have a lot of things that are different. So God, but grace was given to every one of us according to the measure of the Christ's gifts. When he ascended on high, he led hosts of captives. He gave gifts to men, and he gave them gifts. So God, in his grace, gave us things to do. Notice later he talks about the work of the ministry. Later in the chapter, he talks about everyone working properly, everyone doing their part to work. So being part of a local church is working. I've had people say, well, what do I get when I come to your church? Work. Worship and work and a walk. What's in it for me? Work. We're called to walk and to work. And so he says, you walk worthy, and then we labor together. We have the work of the ministry. We do all the work that he gave us to do. We work together with each part working properly what it's supposed to do. We're called to do the work of the ministry and all the work. And God graciously gave us these gifts. So first of all, in working together, use the gifts that God has given to you. God has gifted men. He dispensed his grace. He measured it out. We have gifts that differ, a variety of gifts, Paul has said. Many things that all of us should do, but some of them are uniquely for you to do. Are you serving in the local church using the gifts that God has given to you? God gave them to each one of us. All of us have work to do. Each one of us has work to do. Every member is needed. It is not a member of the body that isn't needed in a body. We work together with the gifts that God has given to us. And God gave to you for the good of the body. We do them that the body would grow. He expects us to use the gifts he's given to us. Are you using the gifts? God didn't call your pastor to do the work of the ministry, per se. He called you to do the work of the ministry. So use the gifts he's given to you. That implies that we're not spectators to come to watch the show. Well, that special music was a 10. Sermon was about a 6. It's better. It's an 8 this week. Getting better. Oh, there's the Russian judge. Got a 7, you know. Don't you miss the days of real scorecards? The fun in that. There's the Russian judge playing the Debbie Downer again. And if you come to, you know, what's in it for me, you'll never be happy. You'll never be satisfied. But if you come to give and to serve, you'll never leave empty. So we're not spectators. We're not consumers. We're not here to watch the show. Not here to say what's in it for me. And I get so tired. Can I say that? I'm tired of that. That's so unchristian. What's in it for me? That's not what's in it for me. How can I serve? You go to Pastor Shank and say, Pastor, how can I serve you this week? And then after he faints, you pick him up and then you'll say, okay, let's start over again. Did you say, what could I do to serve you? By the grace of God, when we became members of this church, after we were born again, we were new believers. We said, what can we do to help? We said, how can we serve? We were new. We thought Moody Monthly was a psychology magazine. We thought Awana was an Indian tribe. We had no clue, but we knew we should serve. But how can we serve? They stuck us down in junior church for a year and said, swim. We drew stick figures and sang Father Abraham, and we had Jeremy Aarons, and we had all these little kids that are now out serving, and we were, for a year, we wandered through, but we figured it out. We did VBS and ran that for a while, did a Christmas program, but we said, here we are, what can we do to serve? Somehow God impressed upon our heart, we were here to work. And somehow this became clear without being even taught. And so we need to work together and use the gifts that God has given to you. Use the gifts he's given to you. The second duty you have in working together is respond biblically to the pastor that God has given to you. Because God gave him work to do. He goes on to say that he gave gifts to men, and he gave men to churches. And he gave some of these men, as shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So use the gifts that God has given to you, and respond biblically to the pastor that he gave you. You will have expectations of him. Some of them will be unbiblical, he could never meet. They just wouldn't be even fair. And you'll be offended by that because you think that ought to be what he does. And don't do that. God gave him, first of all, God just gave him to your church. He gave some to be this. So God gave him to you. He is God's gift to this church, he and his wife. And God set him apart for the gospel ministry. He saved him. He called him. He equipped him. He sustained him through all the trials of life. And then God sent him here. He gave him to you. So you ought to thank God for him. And you to love him unconditionally and sacrificially and tangibly and all the time and pray for him and start now and never stop. He will face stuff that you'll never hear about. He'll be discouraged in ways you can't begin to imagine. And you may not agree with him someday. But today may not be the day, but you may not agree with him someday. We have a grandbaby due maybe today. We're on grandbaby watch. If she leaves, it's not because I heard that before, which she has, and from Pastor Cox. She heard his message before too. So that's not why she's leaving. And I remember one of our grandbabies was born. I held little Eliza, said, "Hi, Eliza, welcome to Earth. And Papa loves you so much. And I may have to spank you one day, you little sinner. But today is not that day." So today is not, but this happens. I didn't like what he said. He told me no. You can't do that. It makes a lot of people angry when pastors say you can't do that spiritually or in the church. But you love him. And you pray for him because God gave you to him. And you agreed that God sent him here. Didn't you agree to that? And affirm that? And excited about that? So don't forget that. God gave him to you, and by his sovereignty, God put him here to be your pastor at such a time as this. So you thank God for that, and you love him because of that. But secondly, God gave him to be your shepherd. He gave some to be shepherds. So he is called to be the shepherd of this church, the overseer and the bishop. He's not a drill sergeant barking orders. He's not a king and you his loyal subjects. He's not a dictator demanding that you yield to him. He's not a hireling that flees when the wolf comes. He's not going to lead you over a theological cliff. He is your shepherd with all the implications of that, to care for you and feed you and comfort you and provide and protect and warn and lead. So follow him and let him lead you. There's accountability built into a local church. There are limits to that. But let him be your shepherd. God put him here to shepherd you, to provide and to care, so follow him and let him aid you. Even if you're older than him, which is a good share of us. Even if you're here longer than him, which is all of you. Even if you didn't vote for him, but it's 100%, so I guess that doesn't count today. He will challenge you the way you think, what you do, why you do it, and he should. He'll be an example of what walking with Christ looks like. He'll present you with ministry ideas and things you'll say, "I haven't done that before." Well, you need to listen to him. He may even nudge you outside your comfort zone and spend time getting to know you, to love you, to listen to you. But God has called him to be your shepherd, so let him lead and follow him. But God also called him to teach you. He says, gave some to be shepherds and teachers. So he's here. The word here is didaskalos. We get our word doctor from this. He's Dr. Shank. Those are his spiritual credentials, not academic. I'm making a point here. This is true. He is Dr. Shank. And he carries the weight of those are his biblical credentials as your teacher. And God has called him. He will teach you the word of God. He will study. He will agonize. He'll labor in the word. He takes that very seriously. He will strive to handle the word of God correctly. He will ask God to teach him first. So listen to him and learn from him. And let him teach you. Let him instruct you. Be faithful to be here. Pay attention when he preaches. Back in colonial days, I read, ushers had a lot of power. If you dozed during church, the women got tickled with a feather. The men got bonked in the head with a stick. Now that's really interesting. Who are the ushers here today? Yeah. When he teaches it, own it. Apply it to your life. Teach it to others. And that's how you grow. And lastly, God called him to equip you to do the work of the ministry. He gave him to you, to shepherd you, to teach you, to equip you. It's an amazing. He gave all this to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. He gave him to equip you. It's a word that means like a canoe trip outfitter, to give you all that you need to go on the canoe trip by yourself. God didn't call him to fill the pews with saved people. Heard people say that. We just want a pastor to reach the community, bring them all in. Well, he's an appealing type of guy. They will attract people. They will have their own ministry to people. But it's your job to reach people. His work is helping you do the work. So don't just watch him reach lost people. He's here to equip you how to do it. Because you have neighbors, you have friends, you have people that you know that you could reach in your world. He's here to equip you to do that. It'll change how you view being in church to know that that's part of why you're here. Corporate worship has many facets. We meet for doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. Corporate worship and singing and giving. Also a training session It's like football practice now, getting ready for the season to start. He's the coach. He's the equipper to do so you can go play the game outside of the walls of church. Because that's where unsaved people are. And God might bring them here, but if they come here, you go see them. He'll equip you to do that. So train hard and say, by the grace of God, I can do that. It'll change how you view evangelism. And just hoping that people come and get saved here, I need equipped to go. Strangely, God called us to go, not them to come. And if they come, you go after them. But God gave him to you to equip you to do the work of the ministry. He can't do this by himself. His work as a pastor is to equip you. His work as a believer is to lead people to Christ as a believer. So don't have that expectation of him to fill the pews. I've heard it said by many, many people. So God wants to continue building this church. And I would love to be a part of a church that's growing. So number one, walk worthy of the calling he's called you to, how you live. And then work together, using your gifts, understanding his role, to be the shepherd and the teacher and the equipper. And God, by his grace, will build his church. It'll build up in love and be a wonderful thing for his glory, and see wonderful things happen and people come into Christ and watching it grow. That's your responsibility that Paul urges you today, to walk worthy and work together by the grace of God.
Thank you for that challenge. As a way to kind of respond to that, we've got a responsive reading that we're going to do here. So it's printed inside your bulletin. It's also on the screen in front of us here. It was on the screen. Are we on the first one there? Okay.
And that's me on my trip to Alaska.
Okay. Follow along with me here and read your part. Did we not seek the Lord, in the words of Jeremiah, for a pastor according to his heart, who would feed us with knowledge and understanding? Having now called Pastor Jeriah Shank to be pastor of Slater Baptist Church here in Slater, we promise to you, Pastor Shank,
our prayers on your behalf, our faithful support, and willingness to follow your leadership as you follow the Chief Shepherd, Christ.
We further dedicate ourselves to hear attentively your teaching of scriptural truth and to participate regularly and reverently in the services of our church. We affirm our readiness to encourage you in your ministry and forgive your mistakes. We declare our resolution to spread the good tidings of salvation to our children and youth, to the Slater community, and to the other parts of the earth. We consecrate our resources and talents for him and ministry of this church. We recognize our responsibility for the brokenhearted, to care for the sick and shut-ins, to help widowed and fatherless. To avoid dissension among us, we purpose, in obedience to God's word, not to judge one another, speak evil of one another, or provoke one another. We further are determined, for the benefit of this fellowship of believers,
to love one another, forgive one another, to seek immediate reconciliation, to build up one another, and to pray for another.
Pastor Shank, to all of this, we, the members and friends of Slater Baptist Church, pledge ourselves under your leadership for the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Now, we would like you to stand and sing. It's fabulous to be up here to hear you sing and see your smiling faces. Go, Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth your glory. You may be seated. Thank you.
Happy now? It is indeed a privilege to be here today and to be a part of this celebration of your church. Let me get this out of the way. Early, Jiraiya, I love you. Lynn and I love you, and we're really proud of you. You are God's man, and I appreciate you more than you'll know. Asked to come and speak this afternoon, and there's tons of things I could tell you about Jiraiya. I listened to Pastor Tim talk, and I kind of wish, maybe not, that people could be in our living room. John, remember those conversations in our living room? There was a time when Pastor Jiraiya and his family lived with us. John had taken a job in the Mason City area. I was pastoring at Clear Lake. John lived with us for a number of months. And toward the end, when we thought they had a house lined up to buy, Mary and the girls moved up, and they moved into our house. There were a bunch of us and a bunch of them, four adults, seven kids. Boy, did we learn a lot while they were there. And no sooner than they moved in than the house that John and Mary really thought that they had nailed down, that was the place. God shut the door on that, and we ended up living together for, was it 6 or 8 weeks? It just felt like an eternity. There was a day when I was sitting at the kitchen table, and Mary was frustrated about, you know, everything that was going on, and she went to go up the stairs, and there's one of the things that I talk about all the time is God's providence, God's sovereignty, and nothing happens in our lives. It isn't for a reason or a purpose, that kind of thing. And Mary stopped at the bottom of the stairs before she went up. She turned and looked at me, and she goes, "I sure wish you'd learn whatever it is God's trying to teach you so we can move out." And I looked at her and I said, "Sweetie, I don't think it's me God's talking to. Pay attention." Jeriah lived in our house and was unsaved there for a while. And my kids came to me and they were like, "Dad, what is his problem?" And I said, "You guys don't know?" And they're like, "No." And I said, "Well, Jeriah's not saved." "Well, he says he is." I said, "Yeah, I'm an astronaut. Does that make me an astronaut?" And they're like, "Oh, okay." I said, "You see anything in Jeriah's life that, you know, you would say, wow, that's a saved guy right there?" And they're like, "No." I'm like, "Okay, there you go." And Daniel.
Don't cry.
Stop it. Daniel, my oldest son, told me later that night, "I'm going to make it my goal to see Jeriah come to know Jesus as his Savior." A couple of weeks went by. Wednesday night after church, I see Dan and Jeriah go up to the front of the church and they sit down in a pew and they're talking. I know what Daniel's doing. He's laying the wood to Jeriah, as only Dan can do. And as that was going on, I left the church. I hollered up to the front. I said, "Boys, lock up. Shut off the lights when you're done." And I went home and I walked in the house, and I don't remember if we were having a fellowship at the house that night or not, but I think you were in the kitchen cooking, as we were wont to do. And I walked in, and Mary says, "Where's the boys?" And I said, "Well, I'm not sure, but I think maybe Daniel's leading Jeriah to Christ." Mary said, "Psh, like I haven't heard that a ton of times." And Daniel did lead Jeriah to Christ. And that was the night that it took. And when this kid got saved, he got saved all the way. There was nothing held back. I remember him coming to me and he said, I want to go to faith, Pastor Steve. I want to go to faith and I want God to use me somehow in ministry." And I said, "Well, he can do that." And he goes, but I can't write an Acts paper. I'm too dumb." And I said, "Do you realize, Jeriah, when you go to faith that immediately the first thing they do when you walk in the door is they say, 'Give us your Acts paper.'" And he goes, "They do not." And I go, "You're right. In fact, you're going to go through classes. You're going to work up until you get to a place in your education that writing a 16-page Acts paper is no big deal." "I can't do that. I can't do that." He called me up one day. He said, "Hey, Dr. Walton's not teaching Acts anymore." I said, "Yeah?" He goes, "Yeah, they've dropped the Acts paper." The place has completely fallen apart since we were there, Tim. Oh, just awful. That's a little bit of our background. It is said in the scripture that the student surpasses the teacher, and he has done that. Jeriah, I stand amazed at the things that God has done with him and the way that he has grown and matured. And there's still plenty of room for growth and maturity. Don't get me wrong, but God is doing some incredible things, has done, is doing some incredible things with you. And as I think about the opportunity that I have from time to time to build into men's lives as they're preparing for ministry, and I've had that opportunity a few times just to think about all the things that I could talk to you about this afternoon. I could be talking to you about qualifications, but you guys already vetted him on that, and you already know that he is well qualified to serve as pastor. I could talk to you about heritage. If you have your Bibles and you want to try to follow along with me, I'm going to be in 1st and 2nd Timothy back and forth and back and forth. So good luck with that, all right? But heritage, 2nd Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Timothy's writing and he's reminding, Paul's writing to Timothy, he's reminding him to of the sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice and now dwells in you as well. You've got a great heritage. Your folks are here, your in-laws are here, there's pastors here that have built into your life and you have this heritage that you need to remember and you need to think on. But I'm not going to talk to you this morning about, or this afternoon about heritage. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes to Timothy, he said, "For God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control." There's no need to be fearful. This is a new ministry. These are new peoples that you're going to look out on. And as you do that, don't be scared of them. Don't be scared. You're all right. You are God's man. They just voted on you 100% to come. That is incredible. I mean, you get a bunch of Baptists together and give them a degree that, you know, water's wet and you've accomplished something. So that's a good thing. So don't be afraid. Preach the word. Do what you're supposed to do. Lead as God would have you to lead. Number three here that I could talk about is being an example. 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Tim, you talked a little bit about that. Be an example. Don't let anybody look down on you. Hey, you're younger. You're a youngster. I leaned up tonight, or this afternoon, and I told Tim, I said, I was at the National Conference this year. I remember going to the National Conference and getting together with my buddies. We make fun of the old gray hairs. So I'm together with a bunch of guys that are younger than me, and we're laughing and making fun of the old guys, and all of a sudden one of them turned to me and said, "Dude, you is one." And I went, "Whoa. Yeah. I'm getting older. And you're young. You're going to be ministering to people that are older than you. People that have been walking with God longer than you've been alive." But that doesn't make any difference. You are their spiritual leader. You are their shepherd. So be an example. I could talk to you this afternoon about attention to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, "Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." Pay attention to doctrine, how important that is. And you never stop learning. And you've made a profession out of never stop learning. But praise God, He's using you and you're learning and you are an encouragement to guys like me. I look at last year, you read, what, 110 books? You're not on that pace this year, I understand. But and you read, you can't get enough information. That's awesome. Give attention to doctrine. Remember to keep the most important thing, the most important thing. I have a note here that I could talk to you about exercising gifts, abilities, talents, whatever you want to call them. You'll have to ask him later why that is somewhat humorous to us. 1 Timothy 4:14 says this, "Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid hands on you." Don't neglect the things that God has given you that make you who you are. Your weirdness is a gift. Enjoy it. Keep it in a box, but every once in a while, let a little bit out. You know, I have an associate, and he was a contender. And the first time that we did VBS, he let Contender Ronnie out of the box. And he was jumping around the stage doing Little Cabin in the Woods, if you're familiar with that. And he's bouncing around, and the people in the church are going, "Wah! What happened to Pastor Ronnie?" So he got up the next Sunday after VBS was over and he says, "Pastor Ronnie has been put back in the box. We will not be letting him out." And there was a few people that actually went, "Amen." It's good. That's okay. Use the gifts and God has given you the ability to teach, to preach. Use it. Use it. God has given you an incredible one-on-one ministry, where you're able to talk to people and use God's word like a scalpel in their lives. Do that. Don't give up on those things. Continued growth is another area. I think of 1 Timothy 4:15. "Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that you may see your progress." Keep growing. Keep changing. I know every time I talk to you, you're like, "Yeah, I got another degree." All right, that's good. But don't just get information for knowledge's sake. How do you take that and apply it out here? That's what we want to do. Continue your growth. I saw this one. I like this. Check yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you save both yourself and the hearer. It's not a bad idea. And for the rest of y'all, when I have an opportunity to work with young guys and disciple them toward ministry things, I tell them one of the things they need to do is keep a short list. That's a list of 6 or 8 phone numbers on a 3x5 card that they keep somewhere that's kind of private. And those are the guys that when you hit that passage and you're not exactly sure what to do there, that you can call them. And those guys, they love you, but they love you enough to tell you the truth. They love you enough to say, you know what, you're being an idiot. Knock it off. And that's important. Check yourself. And if you're not sure, ask somebody that you trust and that you love and that know that they love you and they're going to tell you what you need to do. And by that, the scripture says, save yourself and your hearers. And I don't think that's you know, personal salvation to get to heaven, but you save yourself from a lot of heartaches. And you want to check yourself. Now, all that being said, I really want to challenge you with this, is that Jeriah, today, this is my challenge to you. I want you to rightly divide the word of truth and preach the word. That is what these folks need. Hopefully it's what they want. They may not know what they want for sure, but that's what they need. That's what all churches need, are preachers to stand behind the pulpit and to preach the word, rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself as one approved to God, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Proverbs tells us that where there is no vision, the people perish. We find that in Proverbs 29:18, and that's in the King James. The ESV states it this way: where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. In other words, what your church folks need is the Word of God. They need that. They don't need the last thoughts of the hottest Christian author out there. They don't need the next big thing in theological circles. They don't need the newest Christian psychobabble on having it all, name it all, claim it all that junk theology that's out there. What they need to do is hear you get up and say, thus saith the Lord. And preach the word. Preach the word. Now, everybody's got different style. I understand that. You know what? It may take them a while to get used to your style. It's different than the previous pastor. It's different from other men that they've had built into their lives, perhaps. But you've got to preach the word. Paul tells Timothy that in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. And that's all I'm doing today, is echoing that to you. Preach the word. They need to hear what the word of God says. I was just sharing with Pastor Jeriah before we came in here that I've got 2 boys, both in ministry, one in full-time ministry, one working his way that direction. And they are challenging me all the time about reading more. Dad, you got to read more. And so this year I set a goal of reading 18 books. And by the end of January, I was halfway there. So I got a call, Dad, you got to extend that out a little bit. And so I said, okay, I'll try 24. And I was moving along at a pretty good clip. So they called me and they said, Dad, you're going to have to take that out a little bit further. And so my goal this year is to read 50 books. That would encompass the last 10 years probably of my reading part of my ministry. So I'm reading. So I'm reading a book, and I was just telling Tim about this. It's called Biblical Theology in the Life of the Church. And it's so cool. And I started to explain it, and Pastor Shank looks at me and he goes, oh, you mean like that, that, that? Okay, well, you don't need to read it. Obviously, you could have written it. But that's what we need. We need to hear in our pulpits the simple truth of biblical theology, the big story of the Bible, broken down into pieces we can understand, systematic theology, brought down one more step into practical theology, and that, folks, is where we live. And that's what we need to hear. You say, well, that's awful simplistic. Yeah, that. Listen, I'm just a simple kid from the south side of Des Moines. And that's all I can tell you. Preach the word. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that God, in his divine power, has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who calls us to his own glory and excellence. The Bible is one of those things that God has given us. He's given us his word, he's given us his spirit, and I believe he's given us free access to him through prayer. That we can run into the throne room and cry, Abba, Father, and he turns his head and listens to us. We have the word of God. The Bible is given to us, God's given it to us, and we, Jeriah, are called to preach, proclaim, expound, make it huge. Make God's name huge by making his word huge in people's lives. Last October, we observed the 500th anniversary of the nailing of the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, by Martin Luther, a somewhat reluctant prime motivator in the Protestant Reformation. One of the key rallying cries of that movement was Sola Scriptura, or translated, Scripture alone. That's what we need to hear. That's what I need to hear when I go to conferences. That's what I tell God. God, use your word. Break my heart. Crush me. Put me under your word. That's what our folks in our pews need, is God's word. Preach the word. Rightly divide the word of truth. Preach the word. The Bible, the word of God, Scripture alone, not church tradition, not papal opinion, not any human opinion. Just simply preach the word. Dude, I am so excited for you. I really am. These folks are absolutely love you. They just have committed to follow your leadership, follow your teaching. That's a humongous responsibility. And I'm just telling you, I could not be happier for you. And in a very little way, proud of you. You know you're like one of my own. Even got to treat you like one for a while. And it was after that that Jeriah came and he said, I'm so glad you're my pastor, not my dad. Jeriah, may your ministry here be long, fruitful. And when it's all said and done, no matter what goes on, may people always remember, if he did anything, he preached the word of God to us. Jeriah, come.
I'm not leaving yet.
Yeah, he tells me don't cry now. I think that's one aspect of Pastor Cox's ministry I inherited. I'm so thankful to be here, thankful for each one who's here, thankful to my friends, to my family, thankful to the Oskaloosa Church represented here, thankful to the Clear Lake Church with my family represented, the Newton Church that are here, and then our home church here that are so, I'm so glad to be a part of you this morning and this afternoon and in life, walking the same road with you. I'm so thankful to the Colfax Church for giving me my first ministry where I was able to be the youth and music and counseling pastor on staff. I'm so thankful to the Newton Church allowing me to serve while I was in seminary and giving me the opportunity to serve and to learn from you, Pastor Ken. I'm so thankful to the Monroe Church for the past 7.5 years that have given me the opportunity to learn, to fall, to be forgiven, to try new things, to figure out who I am, to figure out what I'm good at, to figure out for sure what I'm not. I'm so thankful for the lessons I learned and the friendships I had, all of which have brought me to this day. And I'm so thankful to the deacons of this church who poured into the process of finding a new pastor. I'm so thankful, especially to Scott, for being able to answer phone calls whenever I gave them, to being able to work with me, to being there for me. I'm so thankful to Pastor Grismore. Met with him for the first time at Village Inn as we were thinking through. Tell me about the Slater Church. And so thankful for him and his guidance and in counseling me. This was a rough transition for me. And to be the way the deacons and Pastor Grismore show me great patience in walking through and making sure we're doing what God says and not just, you know, what we want to do. I'm thankful to Tim and Sandy for your encouragement and your counsel. Tim was somebody I called very, very often in this process. And I'm so thankful for your wisdom in leading us here. As we get ready to kind of bring this to a close for my part, I have several promises I want to make you as a church. I promise that in all things I will point you to the gospel of Jesus Christ alone and his finished work on the cross, and that will be the basis of my ministry. I will strive to be a godly example to you, but I will fail you at times. I'm only human. God makes no mistakes, but I make a good amount of them. I will make my own mistakes, but I will own my mistakes, and I will seek to learn from them. I will love you no matter what you have done or what you will do, because that is what God has done for me. And when I'm sinned against, I will seek to forgive quickly and fully. I will work hard and with integrity, putting my heart into this ministry and seeking to prioritize my ministry to you above all else except my personal relationship with God and my relationship with my family, giving all that I am to make a difference in your life and in this church. I will always ground my teaching, leadership, and counsel in what God has said to be true in his word, not in the traditions of men, not in the desires of the leadership or the values and fads of culture. Even if you don't want to hear it, even if it means I have to confront my own sins, even if it costs me my job, I will always tell you what God has said in his word. And I will never stop pushing you to be faithful to God's word, to go deeper in your relationship with him, to better mirror his image, to trust him more fully, and to accomplish the good works he has prepared for you. I'm so thankful to be your pastor. I'm so excited. This church has seen so many good days in its past, and we ought to be thankful for those, but to realize that God can do exceedingly above and beyond all that we ask or think. And I'm so excited for what God has ahead for us. That I think of the people of Israel right after they are led out of Egypt, and they remember how many good things were in Egypt, whether there were any or not. And they continually stopped doing what God said to do because they were so looking back at the past and going, well, it's not like it used to be. You're right, it probably won't be like it used to be. It'll be all new, and it'll be what God has done. I'm so excited to be a part of it. Thank you all for coming. And with that, I'm going to, hold on, what's the next thing we have to do? Yes, I'm going to have my good friend, Pastor Nathan, come up.
It is an honor and privilege to be here this afternoon to be a part of this special service and to just be able to pray for the church and for Jeriah. I spent the last week with Jeriah, both of our families up at Family Camp 5. Let me tell you, behind this pulpit, he is very reserved. He can do a slip and slide like nobody else. But it's fun getting to know him, and we've been friends now for about 4 or 5 years now, and I am so grateful for the fact that whenever I'm having a hard time, I can call him, and he'll call me, so I'm sure I'll hear complaints about you sooner or later. But I was giving Jeriah a hard time throughout your process of candidate selection. I received phone calls from the church and a questionnaire about Jeriah, and I found out then when I was just getting to do the dedicatory prayer that's all my responsibility was. I called him, and I said, I wrote you a glowing questionnaire report and a glowing phone call, and this is all I get. Thanks. But it... I did, didn't I?
Yes.
Yeah, I did. I was in jest, though. I was joking. I've been asked to have the deacons come up on the platform as well during this prayer so they can surround Jeriah. But one thing I've noticed about ministry is ministry may be about one particular man, but he's not alone. He has a family with him as well. So I'm going to invite Shauna and the girls to come up here on the platform with Jeriah as the deacons gather around and pray for them. So deacons and family, come on up. Jeriah, it might be best if you go over here. It looks like there's more room on this side. Also, if you're interested, if the church is interested in getting a picture for the Baptist Bulletin or the Iowa State Fellowship website or something, now would be a time to take that picture. Just go ahead and surround him. I'll see how far away I have to stand. Let's seek the Lord this morning. Sovereign ruler, we understand this morning and this afternoon that you are omnipotent, that this has happened not by chance, not by luck, but by your hand. You have guided the circumstances of this church and the life of this man and his family together so that you might be glorified in Slater Baptist Church. Father, we understand from your word that you told us long ago that you would send your son to die upon a cross for us so that we might have salvation. We understand from your word that you promised to meet all of our needs. Father, we know that you promised to give us pastors to shepherd us and shepherd our churches. And Father, that you would give us spiritual families to belong to grow in and become accountable to and live in unity. Father, I thank you for the family church of Slater Baptist Church. I thank you for what they stand for here in this community as they are a light to those that are around them, to those who are walking in darkness, who need the truth of the gospel. And Lord, you have placed this church in this strategic position by your hand, by your plan, to be a light to this community, to share the love of Jesus Christ, to share the gospel truth and the salvific power of Christ and Christ alone. Father, thank you for providing a pastor for this local flock. Thank you for the due diligence that the deacons and the search committee have gone through to find a man that would fit the position of being able to be called their pastor. Lord, it's been a long road through various trials and situations, but we thank you for the way that we can look back now and see your hand at work. How when one door shut, another door opened, and how you strategically placed different people along the road to lead this church family to this position where today they are able to install a new pastor, one who loves them, and one, Lord, that we pray the church would love back. Father, thank you for preparing Jeriah for this position of being called pastor. Lord, you've led him, as he just stated a moment ago, through various circumstances, Father, even sometimes through hard times of dealing with losses of loved ones that has now shaped his doctrine and has brought him to a place where he can stand firm upon the foundation of your word and be able to say, like Pastor Cox said a minute ago, "Thus saith the Lord." Not by chance, not by hope, not by crossing the fingers, but with certainty, he can stand behind the sacred desk each Sunday and proclaim your word, believing it to be fully true and fully divine. Father, thank you for equipping him and what you've taught him over the years. Continue to teach him. Continue to equip him so that he might be the pastor this church needs him to be, so that he can continue to minister in your name and continue to grow in your word. Give him wisdom when he is lacking. Give him strength when he is weak. Give him peace in times of chaos. Teach him your will and your desire for Slater Baptist Church as he continues to minister not only as a pastor, but also as a father and a husband to his dear wife and two daughters. Father, may he learn to balance the time and balance ministry. As we understand already, there'll probably be nights at home when the rest of the family's having dinner while Jeriah's off at the church doing a counseling session or at the hospital. Lord, teach them to be patient with one another, but flexible and dependable upon you. Teach him, Father, your will. Help him be patient and to lean upon you in all things. Father, thank you for this day. But thank you for the salvation you've given to us, that you've made known to us through your word, which even now this church can proclaim and has proclaimed for many years to its community and beyond. You've used this church in the past to raise up ministry leaders who are even now serving in ministry positions. And Lord, I would pray that you would continue to use Slater Baptist Church for the future, truly even believing that potentially the best days of Slater Baptist Church are still ahead. Lord, we pray this afternoon in the name of your Son who intercedes for us before the throne. Amen.
Please stand.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covered and His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. The solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
You may be seated.
Will you join with me in prayer as we close? Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace. God, thank you for this church. And I know this church has a rich tradition of faithfully proclaiming your word and of seeing hearts and lives changed. And God, I pray that you would help me to have the wisdom, to have the godliness, to have the ability to continue that tradition. May we see many more lives changed. May we see your name made bigger in all things. May we see souls saved. May we see this church grow. May we see many more youth. May we see many more families come to join alongside of us as we seek to in all things glorify you, to make a difference in the lives of people, and to grow to be more like Jesus in all things. Father, thank you for this day, and I pray that as we go out of separate places, that you would give us safety as we travel, and that you would bring us back to your house to worship again in a week. Father, thank you for, above all, the gift of your Son. Thank you that it's in Him we live, move, and breathe, and have our being. Father, thank you for your word, your spirit, your church, and may in all things you be honored and glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, in your spirit. Amen. Thank you.